In the Bibles this morning at the book of Nehemiah, would you come there with me, please, as we consider the ignoble nobles of chapter 3 in verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 3. Many, many decades previous to what we read here in Nehemiah, a contingent of Jews were permitted to leave their captors in Babylon under Ezra. And they came back home and they rebuilt the temple. And there was an effort at that time, as recorded in the book of Ezra, I think somewhere around the 5th or 6th chapter, where they made attempt to establish or reestablish the construction of the wall around the city. But it never got completed. And we come to the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, of course, still in Babylon, still serving as the king's cupbearer, a highly favored position because it had to be filled by a man who was greatly trustworthy, was informed about the disrepair of the walls in Jerusalem and how that the inhabitants who had returned previously were vulnerable to their enemies round about. And when he heard that news, he immediately went to prayer and sought the counsel of God as to what he should do. And make a long story short, the king, the pagan king, the pagan authorities commissioned Nehemiah as well as a contingent of people who were previously held in captivity to go back home and rebuild the walls. But you know, it strikes me is that whenever that permission came from the pagan king, some of the Jews were there in Babylon for so long they had got comfortable. And they didn't want to go home. They decided to stay. But for those who came with Nehemiah, voting with their feet as they did, to go to the city and begin the arduous task of construction, the rebuilding of the walls that were decimated many, many, many decades ago, would be a very formidable task. It would not be well received by the neighbors around, and there would be tremendous obstacles in their way. That's the point of our lesson this morning, is not to consider those contrary types. There will be always obstacles in your life and in mine and in the life of the church that would inhibit our construction process. Our theme for the year here at Grace, I remind you, is building the church. Co-laborers with Christ, who determined that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell were not going to prevail against it. And so I come to this place in the book of Nehemiah, and I find that there are 9 occurrences of this word noble or nobles in the book, 3 of which stand out negatively. And I want you to see the first of the 3 in verse number 5. In the course of the building of the wall, there's tribe after tribe after tribe after tribe itemized as having taken their place in the construction process. Mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers and children alike all at the wall, except in verse 5, the Tekoites. They hailed from southern Judah. And I only make that point because there's one of the contrarians here in the book of Nehemiah by the name of Geshem the Arabian, who in as probably a neighbor to these folks in verse number 5, perhaps applied pressure, political pressure to them. But no matter the reason, it is said that these nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They put not their necks to the work of the Lord. The next occurrence, the negative occurrence, is in chapter 5 and verse number 7. The law had long ago forbidden one Jew to take interest on a debt of another Jew. Absolutely forbidden. In verse number 7, when it was found about by Nehemiah found out that they were doing so, he said, then I consulted with myself. Now there's a great place to start. Okay? There's a great place to thought, just to start. We say to ourselves, you know, I was just thinking. Okay? Which is what Nehemiah is saying here. I consulted with myself. And here's what self told him. Self says, I rebuke the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So he rebukes these men for essentially disobeying God's law. And especially after they had come back from Babylonian captivity and they did not have the economic resources to pay their debts. And so these men were being opportunistic and they were bludgeoning them over their debt, putting them in a position where it could never be paid back. Nehemiah puts a stop to that. Then we have the third instance in chapter 13. And verse number 17. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do? Now please notice what follows. Please notice what follows. Have you noticed? You profane the Sabbath day. Well, what exactly were they doing? I see in verse number 15, they were treading wine presses on the Sabbath. And I also see that they were transporting their goods. They were bringing in sheaves, lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens. And they were trading. They brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold. Next word is victuals. Known in Scranton as food. And there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah. I mean, if the Jews are not going to observe the Sabbath, how can they possibly expect those outside the camp to observe it? Then I contended with them. What evil thing is this that you do? Now, before I go back to chapter 3 and verse 5, and I look at verse number 18, verse 17 and 18, they were profaning the Sabbath. Is there cause to think that when the New Testament people of God treat the Lord's Day with the same indifference that those folks did the Sabbath, that there would not be a consistent disciplinary reaction on the part of God? You know, he does chasten whom he loves. He does. Does he love you? He does. So to ignore the Sabbath was sin. Any less so the Lord's Day? Any less so? No, I don't think so. Anyhow, we go back to chapter 3, verse 5, because it's these birds here that interest me the most. Every tribe returning from captivity in Babylon had nobles. And yet there was not an aristocracy. There wasn't, you know, the aristocrats and the commoners and the up and outers and the down and outers. It wasn't anything like that. Nobles were understood to be mighty individuals within the tribes. Well respected individuals for their great heartedness, for their routine generosity, for their goodness. That's what they were known for. They carried themselves with an unpretentious princeliness. Can I say that? Unpretentious princeliness. In other words, there was just a on site, there was an aura about them that they didn't advertise so much, but it was just there, backed up by a credible testimony of generosity. Nehemiah 3 verse 5 records an indictment given the opportunity to return home by their captors to rebuild the wall around their hometown. Their Jerusalem, they voted with their feet to arrive back on site, but they arrive with an indifferent commitment. It is said there that they put not their necks to the work. Now that's a very graphic presentation of a word picture. Their necks. Their necks. The Hebrew word has the sense of binding. First of all, it may say binding as it may speak to a commitment. A commitment. In a literal physical sense, binding as on the back of the neck so as to lift and carry burdens. I don't know what kind of implements they had in the construction process in that day, but I do know and have seen pictures of ancient workmen who, placing a strap over their neck, balanced off with either bushels on both sides, would load both bushels with whatever, either construction material or hauling away refuse from the site. Important that it would be that there would be an equal balance on both sides, and there around the neck, they get into their lifting with the legs philosophy now, not with your back, but lifting with the legs. Up they come, and they put their necks in the work. It is said in verse 5 that the nobles of that particular clan would not put their necks into the work of the Lord. They refused. Yes, they voted with their feet to come from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem, but they were determined that all they were going to do was be spectators. They were willing, like so many are in Christianity, willing so much to hold your coat and my coat and our hats and clap while we go head to the battle. They were sort of like King Saul and David's brothers when he went into the valley to fight Goliath. We're not going down in there, but David, if you want to go there, God bless you, brother. Now, their clansmen, according to verse 5, were on the job. But the nobles refused. Though they voted with their feet, they were going to be spectators. Perhaps akin to those who have in our churches only hold to the first paragraph of the church covenant. The first paragraph of the church covenant. What is that? Listen to the first paragraph of the church covenant. Here's where in some people's minds and hearts it begins and ends. Having been led of the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and on the public confession of our faith, having been immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. End of story. The first paragraph on this format is this. See what follows? Now there you see, is where the nobles must put the burden. Baskets on both sides. Sticking one's neck out to lift the burden of the brethren. Not so much, say some. How then, listen to this trinity of verses that address the subject. And tell me how this fits. Tell me how this fits. Romans 15 verse 1 is for example. How's it to be viewed? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I look around and I think to myself, now because you see I'm not looking at you with an accusatory eye, because I've looked into the mirror for me too. And I look at Richie Myers. I don't want to lift that guy's burdens. I don't know that I can. I look at Bo Bruno, and I don't want to get near his burdens. I don't know that I can. I don't know how his mom and dad do. Pretty soon, Os Gillum will be coming home. Shouldn't be, but he is. I don't know that I want one more person like that to have to deal with every day. But how can you not? Is he a brother in the Lord? Is there a burden to bear? And I've got some other folks in the congregation here who are struggling with ongoing chronic disease. But thank God for people who got under some burdens, huh? But the nobles of Tekoa would not stick their necks out to bear up under the burden. Where then, or how then, does a place like Galatians 6 verse 2 fit in? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then James 2 verse 8, that third one. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the last three words of James 2 verse 8 are compelling. Ye do well. The ignoble nobles of Tekoa, well, truth is they wouldn't stick their necks out, and with all their resources and capabilities, their indifference flashed a tendency to stinginess. So unlike a noble who had come to acquire a reputation that was noted for generosity. I always get alarmed whenever, I thank God this doesn't ever happen at Grace Baptist Church. But you know, there have been times over the years we've called for work days at our church. Sometimes, you know, I hate to even mention because somebody would get the idea we should do this, and I'm not looking for work. But typically there's a spring cleaning arrangement that we have. You know, ladies and guys come and we wash windows and we hose down the outside and we clean carpets and we dust inside and shine everything all up. Once a year we get that done. And that's in addition to the weekly maintenance that each of us enjoy when we go into clean restrooms and walk on nice carpeting and so forth and so on. And this never has happened, as I recall, at our church, but I've heard it happen. Some of the brothers have said from time to time they'll have work days and the guys will start coming, the girls will start coming, and inevitably one guy will show up in a three-piece suit. And or a woman will come all shined up with high heels, all looking nice. And the first thought out of my mind was same as theirs. They came to work day, but they didn't come to work. And I have only known two men in my life who were pastors who betrayed that typical notion. Pastor William Diddy, formerly the pastor of First Baptist Church in Butler, and Pastor Gerald H. Mitchell, former pastor at Union Baptist Church, my seniors in ministry. Every time I would go see them, on occasion go visit them at their houses, for whatever reason, they were always working. And I'll never forget the day I rolled into Butler when Gerald H. Mitchell, having retired, was outside washing his car. And it was crusty, inside and out. Nasty. And I rolled in there and I pulled up alongside and there he was. His sleeves rolled up, but he had on his suit. Necktie and everything. He always did that when he was moving his furniture and moving his library from place to place. He always did it with a suit on. And I got out and I started hassling him about it. And then I went downtown to see Pastor Diddy, and he did the same thing. His hair was, He was just impeccable. His hair was all slicked back, cufflinks and everything on. And it didn't make any difference if he was in his pastoral duties or he was had a shovel and a pitchfork in his hand. He had a suit on. And he didn't even put dirty shoes on to work. He had his patent leathers out there. And I'm thinking to myself, somewhere these guys are nutritionally deficient. Something is not making it. But no excuse here for the stinginess of these Tekoan nobles. And they mirrored the disposition of their ancient predecessors with stubbornness. You go back into 2 Kings or Jeremiah 17, and it is said there of those people back in Jeremiah's day that they did something with their necks that typified this. They hardened their necks. Jeremiah says they made their necks stiff. You know, you can't lift with a stiff neck, can you? And even if you don't have a stiff neck, if you don't want to lift, it's stiff all of a sudden. Oh, you know. Jeremiah chided them. He said, bring your necks under the authority of the king of Babylon. You remember the fight was back in Jerusalem before they went into captivity, was God told Jeremiah, you preach to these people that it's in their best interest to let the king of Babylon take them there. And if they go willingly and serve the king of Babylon, they will live long enough to return home. And the Jewish authorities in that city told Jeremiah he was nuts. They persecuted him. They abused him because they said he was his preaching and his methodology were turning the city on its head. And they were not about to put their necks to the work. They stiffened their necks. Not only did they stiffen their necks, but it is said that they stopped their ears. I want you to see something in Jeremiah 17 because it may be, don't lose your place in Nehemiah, but go to Jeremiah 17, verse 23, I think is the verse. Jeremiah 17, verse number 23. I find myself doing this, and I suppose that sooner or later, if I keep doing it, my ears are going to take on a different shape. But this is out of necessity. Jeremiah 17, verse number 23, speaking of that day, of Jeremiah's time trying to preach to the skeptical authorities in Jerusalem. Preaching. Verse 23, they obeyed not. Neither, then the next word is very critical, inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction. They stopped their ears. The word inclined means to stretch out the ear, sort of like this. What did you say? Huh? We might do it more correctly. We do this. But we're still doing the same thing to the ear. We're making a megaphone out of it. And if it's really bad, we're doing this. I can hear real good like this, but everything is echoing when I'm talking to you right now. It says there, they refused to stretch out their ear so as to facilitate hearing. Obedience. Obedient hearing. And they made their necks stiff that they might not hear. And as Nehemiah, he looks back in chapter 9, verse 29 of that book, it is that they withdrew their shoulder. Have you ever had that experience where you're talking to somebody and they don't, not only do they don't want to hear what you say, but they just turn to do this and walk away? And you're standing there stuttering, trying to figure out, oh, that's pretty awkward and rude. Well, that's what they did to God. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 7, verse 11, he says they refused to hearken and pulled away their shoulder and stopped their ears. They wouldn't hear. These ignoble nobles just were not about to stick their necks out to help in the building project. Now, it may be well for us to see God's reaction to this kind of indifference. This is a compelling thing, and it has its corollary in the churches of the book of Revelation. Keep your place in Nehemiah. Go back to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. At verse number 23, Deborah's song, as it is said, part of which the lyrics in verse 23 say is the first word, curse. Curse ye Meroz. Now that's a city. That's a little city. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. Because why? They came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. In other words, these people depicted here in Meroz were the people who literally, their city located right near the heat of the battle, where their countrymen were engaged, and rather than rallying to the battle, they refused, like the nobles of Tekoa, in sticking their necks out for the brothers. And because they did, a curse was pronounced upon them. And please note that it wasn't long after that 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 city disappeared entirely from the face of the earth, and you cannot identify its location with any certainty on any map today. So deep was the curse of God for what? The residents of that city refused to put their necks out for their brethren. Charles Spurgeon, in his notes on that section, he writes this. He said the laggards, which we would understand sluggards, the laggards of Meroz are cursed not for what they did, but for what they failed to do. Fear made them neutral. And neutrals in a patriotic war are detestable. And then he inserts a phrase out of the book of Revelation chapter 3. And that phrase is this: I wish that thou wert either cold or hot. And even as the city of Meroz no longer appears on the horizon of world geography, none of the seven churches who were told, at least five of the seven, I think, were told to repent or else, none of those churches are in existence today. And difficult it is to find the location of some of them. Why? Because they stopped their ears. They pulled away the shoulder. Earnest spirits, says Spurgeon, earnest spirits feel great indignation against indifference. And the nobles of Tekoa contrast the lives of Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. Those two people present a model for me and for you. In Romans 16, verse 4, it is said of those two people who were helpers to the apostle, Paul commends them with this statement: they laid down their own necks. For whom? For me. They stuck out their necks to help the apostle in the grandest of labors. And then I would remind you of this, my dear friends. Did not Christ now stick out his neck for you? Did not Christ stick out his neck for you? He did. The apostle John gives us this direction. He says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life, tantamount to sticking out the neck for one another. It is further defined by the apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20 in this little phrase, that there was an individual that he cited there who was so key and instrumental in the service of the Lord, not regarding his own life. Not regarding his own life. He was willing to stick out his neck for the brethren. And we who are New Testament nobles ought to do the same. We ought to do the same. Nobles, do you consider yourself a noble? A noble? Well, remember now what the scripture says. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, you are sons of God. And therefore, Romans 8 verse 35, we cry, Abba, Father. For we are children of God by faith. The apostle Peter says, we are like unto a royal priesthood. The apostle John attaches the label and the title to your life and mine when he says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, we were made kings and priests. Made kings. And yet unlike the ignoble nobles of Tekoa who put not their necks to the work, we are also, please get this now, we are a peculiar people. Now I know maybe you've been accused of that. I have, but in all reality, we are. We are a very unusual, unique people because we are the children of God by faith. We are a peculiar people and therefore are to be zealous of good works, willing to stick out our necks for the brothers. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 says, these things are good and profitable unto men. My dear friends, let me conclude by just simply saying this. Let us put our necks to the neck to the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord ongoing today? Building His church. And somehow, we've got, in putting our necks to the work, we have to realize that the covenant that binds us together, and I use the word bind purposely, because our necks are involved. We're going to stick our necks out if we abide and live by this covenant. We're going to stick our necks out. Because we purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love and strive for the advancement of this church. Knowledge, holiness, comfort, and promote its prosperity, spirituality, to attend its services regularly, sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. But you get all past that, giving Christ a sacred preeminence. We purpose also to maintain family and private devotions. We further purpose to encourage one another in the blessed hope of the Lord's return, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer. I felt so smitten in my heart yesterday when we were out. Here comes down the hallway of the mall this young woman. She couldn't have been 22 years old at the most. Here she comes riding in a wheelchair. Her legs crossed completely over like this. I don't know how a human being can put their legs like this and get up again. But obviously in a wheelchair, she couldn't. You know what I did? I had to look away. Because you see, to look is to invite your mind and your heart into sympathy. And to sympathize with someone like that is painful. And yet, I guess because the rationale goes, well, she's a total stranger, I don't have to stick my neck out for her. Unless I really have to. But when it talks about binding ourselves to the burden, to remember each other in prayer and to each other in sickness and distress, and to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the rules of our Savior, to seek it without delay. There's a lot to which we have bound ourselves. A lot implied in the voting of the feet. I pray God that we might not be as the ignoble nobles of Tekoa who come to the workplace unwilling to stick our necks out. Because I believe if we do, I believe if every person takes the challenge to put their necks on the line for the person sitting in front of them, behind them, or next to them, God will be pleased and there will be a mighty building process going on individual by individual and through the church as a whole. But if we all show up in three-piece suits or high heels, women, of course, I hope, there's not going to be much done. Not going to be much done. Please take this counsel from the book of Nehemiah to heart, as I have. Would you pray with me, please? Now, our dear Heavenly Father, it's entirely up to you now, as the moving of the Spirit among the people of God may well transpire. We pray so. We ask, Lord, that no one will have attempted or will even think about stopping up their ears as these nobles did. But rather, dear Heavenly Father, help us to walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. And you have made us kings, a royal priesthood. Help us, Lord, to live up to the name. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that in doing so, that we might glorify you. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.